If you'll turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. As you probably know, it's the Pentecost week. Starts this week, and of course next week is Pentecost Sunday. It really is an important part of the Christian calendar because we need to be reminded that we walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Sorry, I'm going to take my watch off. So I'm not worried about the time. Okay, there we go. Okay, so what is the time, just by the way? It's not working. Okay, right. I was just reading this last week in Galatians 5:16. This is just by the way, it's not for the sermon, where Paul says, walk in the Spirit. And we really need to be reminded of that at this time of the year. Holiday Club's coming up, and if we're going to have eternal success, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to know the anointing of the Spirit in our lives. I'm not speaking about that tonight, but Holiday Club is 3 weeks away, and I really want to encourage our young people, especially who are involved, to really pray and seek the Lord. But tonight I'm going to speak about Moses, if you turn to Exodus chapter 3. And as you know, you probably know the Bible story. Moses had an absolutely incredible encounter with God. Perhaps for a long time he hadn't seen God work, and we all know the story. So we're going to read Exodus chapter 3. I'll just read the whole chapter. We're going to focus on verse 11 and 12. But let's read the whole chapter, or the whole first part of the chapter. Okay. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called out from the bush, Moses, Moses! Here am I, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I'm the Lord of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because of the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I've also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And of course, Egypt is a symbolizes bondage and captivity and sin. Keep that in mind. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I'm the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God on this mountain. So far we'll read in God's word. Let us bow in prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us. Father, we are just so privileged to sit under your word and for you to allow, for you to speak into our lives. And Father, as we bow before you, we just reflect that you've called each of us. Lord, you've called us to be your children. But Father, even with that in mind, you've called us to so much more. Lord, and as we sang earlier in the song, that there's so much more just around the corner. And Father, we know that you call us to be involved and to be on mission with you. Lord, to see your great works in our lives and the lives of people around us. And oh God, even as we approach Holiday Club, we are filled with excitement, we're filled with anticipation. Lord, but more than that, Lord, we're so aware that you call us to work with you and Lord, to see great things happen around us. Oh God, we pray that we'd have a great sense, each of us would have a great sense of your work in our lives. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, who am I? I certainly asked that question a few months ago. It's, I think, been about a year, is it? Marlene reminded me when we were approached by this church to come here. And at that point, I know Martin Pollman, he phoned me at the end of January. And it seemed like one of the most impossible things that would happen, that I'd end up in Waterkloof. It virtually seemed impossible. In fact, later we heard that they'd been looking at 25 different folk, I think it was that right? But a lot of folk they looked at. And at a point like this, you ask the question, who am I? Who am I that God can use me in such a way? And I'm sure that young people and older folk, you've asked that question at some point in your life, and you said, Lord, this task is just too big. Moses was at that point in his life when God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. And as he thought about this massive task to lead perhaps 2-3 million people out of Egypt, not to mention the fact that perhaps the world's most powerful man was Pharaoh, who would be his enemy. It seemed absolutely impossible. And yet God had called him. And at this point, Moses said to God, who am I? And maybe you said that. Whether God's calling you to be involved in the Holler Club or to be a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or to do something for God, and as you look at yourself, as you look at your resources, your gifts, whatever else you might consider, you say to yourself, who am I? How many of you have asked that question? I'm sure at some point in your life, you've asked that question, and Moses certainly said this at this point. Remember, Moses had run away from Pharaoh, possibly a different Pharaoh, 40 years before, and he'd actually run away because his life was in danger. D.L. Moody, he said something about Moses. He said, for 40 years, Moses thought he was a somebody. He was in the courts of Pharaoh, a great man, until the day he murdered an Egyptian, yet he ran for his life. And then D.L. Moody said, for the next 40 years, that Moses discovered he was a nobody. He lived in the backside of the desert, and he had sheep for company. In fact, shepherds were looked down as one of the lowest castes in society. They were nothings, and they spent days and weeks and months. Moses had spent 40 years talking to sheep. You can imagine the backside of David. He was a nobody from nowhere. He was an absolute nobody. And as he reflected about that, how could God use him? A nobody from nowhere. And maybe as God speaks to you, you wonder, how can God use me? What are your fears as you reflect about life and about what God wants to do through you? What are the fears that keep you from doing what God is calling you to do? What is keeping you from doing something that seems absolutely impossible in your life? Now, we know from this context, chapter 3 and chapter 4, that Moses gives God 5 excuses. And we're like that too, aren't we? That we tell God, you know, this thing's just too big, and there's a number of reasons why I can't do it. The first one, we see in chapter 3, verse 11, where Moses says to God, he really says this, I'm not good enough. And you see those words, who am I? I remember when I grew up, I was incredibly shy. You probably won't believe it. But when I was your age, young people, up to the age of about 28 or so, I was the shyest guy in the block. Even in my third year in college, I was going to use a word, I was very scared to even stand in front of 5 people, let alone a college class or a church, whatever. I was absolutely terrified. I was really shy. And often we say to ourselves, you know, I'm just not good enough. That was Moses' first excuse. The second excuse we see in verse 13, where he says to God, basically, what is my authority? In verse 13, if you read verse 13, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? This is really an authority question. And what would Moses say if people ask him, who was sent you? You know, who's the big man who sent you? What could Moses say? And we sometimes say that too, don't we? The third excuse, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. In chapter 4, verse 10, we don't know, but we can assume that perhaps at this point in his life, Moses maybe even stuttered. He was eloquent as a leader of the army in Pharaoh's court, but 40 years had passed. I remember when I went to college, two out of the four references that were sent for me to go said, Paul speaks far too fast. Now, I have slowed down, I promise you. I have really slowed down. They called me the machine gun preacher, and I didn't have a gun, so... Yes. So Moses said to God, I'm not a good speaker. That was the next excuse. And then I think at this point that Moses ran out of excuses. So he simply said to God, please find somebody else. What has God called you to do? If you're spending time with God, God will always call you to do something. And that something is usually far bigger than yourself. I want to tell you that. If you are walking with God, if you're in step with the Spirit, I want to say to every one of you, if you're hearing God speak, and remember what John reminds us, Jesus said that if you belong to me, you hear what I say. If you belong to God, he should be speaking to you. And what is God calling you to do? I want you to think about that for a moment. What is God saying to you right now? And what are the excuses that you've given to God? What reasons have you given to God that you can't, you know, lead in worship or play the piano or be a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader or whatever? What excuse have you given God? Now, I want to share from verse 11 and 12. Marlene and I, when the church approached us, even before this happened, we got this verse, by the way, before we came for the interview, and we decided to really seek God's face, and every morning we'd go and pray. There's a lake or a dam near our house, and pastors don't do anything except on Sundays, as you know, so we spent about half an hour praying every day for quite a while, and God gave me this verse. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And he answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who has sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. Now, this church isn't on the mountain, but it is pretty elevated. It seemed absolutely impossible that we'd end up here. It really did at the time, for us anyway. But God spoke through this verse, and I wanted to share four things that I took out of this passage. The first thing we see in this passage in verse 11 and 12 is God's prevailing presence. There it is on the board, if you're taking notes. The first thing I want to say about that is that God's presence is personal. In other words, you will experience that. In your life, when Moses encountered God, it wasn't a figment of his imagination. He literally encountered God at the burning bush. Now I want to say to you that when you encounter God, you will know without a doubt that God has spoken to you. I've had that experience. You absolutely know, whether it's through the word and not speaking about some funny experience, but you know when God is speaking to you, and he speaks primarily through his word and through prayer, but you will know it's real, and you will know that he has spoken directly to you at a particular time, and that certainly happened in Moses' life. Moses was fully aware that God had spoken to him. Perhaps it's been a long time that God has spoken to you. How many of you can put up your hands and say that this past week, God has spoken to you? Okay. We need God to speak to us. We really do. And he speaks through his word. So hopefully you're reading his word. It had been a long time that God had really spoken to Moses. But when God spoke, it was time for action. God was about to do something absolutely incredible in Moses' life. It was real. It was personal. God spoke to Moses. Didn't speak to everybody, but it was a personal thing. And Moses knew that God was speaking to him. And not only that, but God's presence in his life, it was real, it was personal, and it was ongoing. And we will see this if you follow the life of Moses, that God was with him on the whole journey from the beginning to the end. And I want to say to you that when you are walking with God, God is always with you. In fact, we see that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, God promises to be with us. And God's presence in your life is significant. It really, really is significant. In fact, God's presence throughout the history of Israel, in the Old Testament, New Testament, his presence distinguished his people. The one thing that was different about God's people was the Israelites and us as Christians is his presence in your life and in my life. That's what makes the difference. It distinguishes us, and we need to seek his presence. We need to pray. Whether it was the Passover, whether it was when they crossed the Red Sea, whether they were in a tight corner and Moses struck the rock and the water came out, or he spoke the rock and the water came out, God was with his people on the whole journey. And friends, I want to say to you that God is with you on your journey. Absolutely. Absolutely. Whether it was opposition, whatever it was, God was with his people. And I want to say to you, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. His presence distinguishes people, and his presence guarded his people. Symbolically, you have the fire and the cloud by day, the fire at night, a symbol of God's presence. The ark later on, the tabernacle, the temple, and what is God's presence in our lives? The Holy Spirit. God lives. If you're a child of God, he lives within you. His presence is with you. We can quench the Spirit, which hopefully you don't do, but God lives within you. Isn't that incredible? Amen? Amen. You're still awake. Great. Right. I want you to turn to Exodus 33. There's an interesting encounter with Moses and God. Exodus 33. How important was God's presence to Moses? And maybe before we ask that question, how important to you is God's presence in your life? Is it important? How important is it? Exodus 33, okay. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land I promised to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey." And then listen to this. "But I will not go up with you, because you're a stiff-necked people." So at this point in the history of Israel, they'd been faithless. And God said, you know, I'll send the angel with you, but I am not going to go with you. Now, was that right for Moses? Was it cool? Young people? It wasn't very cool for Moses. And later we read that Moses begins to intercede on behalf of Israel, because he realizes that they're in serious trouble. Because if God doesn't go with them, that's not good at all. Moses, verse 12, said to the Lord, "Look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you," that's Moses, "by name, and you have also found favor with me." In other words, Moses had found favor with God, not the nation. Now, if I indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways and I will know you, so that I may find favor with you. Now consider that this nation is your people. So what is Moses doing? He's saying, God, it's not just about me and the fact that you're going to bless me personally. This is about your people. And here we see the greatness of Moses. He intercedes on behalf of God's people, because God will go with Moses, but he won't go with the people. Verse 14, he replied, my presence will go with you. And if you know the Hebrew, that you is in the singular. Moses, I'll go with you and I will give you rest. So what does Moses say in verse 15? If your presence does not go, and in some of the translations, with us, Moses responded to him, don't make us go from here. So what is he saying? God, if your presence doesn't go with us, then please don't send us on. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? And I and your people would be distinguished by you from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. And it goes on, you can read that. Incredible encounter. Moses realized that without the presence of God, the Jewish nation were in serious trouble. We need to have God's presence, God's prevailing presence in our life. The second thing we see in this passage is not only God's prevailing presence, but God's personal call. Now, I wanted to say two things about God's personal call. God firstly calls us to what? What's the first thing God calls us to? He calls him to be his child, to salvation. He calls us to be saved, if you say it like that. He saves you. There's a general call that's issued to everybody. He saves us. But there's also a definite call. There's a definite call, and then there's a defined call, where in this passage, God comes to Moses and calls him to a particular task or ministry or whatever you want to call it, mission. There was a definite specific call. Moses was a child of God, and so it is with us. God calls us to be children, but the call doesn't stop there. God calls us to a particular mission. And the third thing I want to say under that is that it's definite, defined, and this call defined Moses' life. It absolutely changed his life. And we must be sure as God's people that we know his call in our lives. God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary or a pastor, whatever else. He might call you to be a Christian teacher, a Christian doctor, engineer, whatever it is. God's call is specific on your life, and you need to know that call. And it changes over time. For you young people, God is calling you to serve him in Holiday Club. That's your call for your life right now. And you need to hear that call. You're not just doing Holiday Club because your friend next to you is doing it. You are doing it because God is calling you. He's calling you to service, and you need to know that. D.L. Moody, for 40 years, Moses thought he was a somebody. For 40 years, Moses discovered he was a nobody. And for the last 40 years, Moses discovered what God could do with a nobody. Isn't that incredible? And you might think you're a nobody, but it's amazing what God can do with a nobody. God's prevailing presence, God's personal call. The third thing we see in this passage is God's purposeful actions. Verse 12, let me read it. There are two things there I want to highlight. He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who has sent you. When you bring the people up out of Egypt, and you will all worship God on this mountain. Now, the two things we draw out of that. The first thing that God was going to do was to deliver his people. God was going to take them out of slavery, out of bondage. And as I said earlier on, Egypt is a symbol of bondage and sin and defeat. And God was going to take his people out of that. And I want to say this evening that God can use you to deliver people. That one song spoke about, we're totally lost. What was that earlier on? We're in a totally hopeless situation if we do not know God. And young people, when you get involved in the Holy Club, you need to realize that God is going to use you to bring deliverance to people's lives, young kids' lives, to families' lives. I remember when I was in Cape Town Baptist, when I was young, we had there were three kids that attended a Holy Club. I was in the Holy Club at the time. I was in primary school. And those three children became Christians. And they had two hardcore parents who were totally anti-Christian. And I won't tell the whole story, but those two parents ended up being missionaries to Turkey. It was an absolutely, he took two people who were totally lost, and they got saved, they got radically saved, and they ended up as missionaries. They're still in mission service today in Turkey, which is a really difficult Muslim country to be involved in. God turned a family around. And I want to say to you folk, and all the folk who are praying, and maybe involved as well, that God will use your life to bring deliverance to people's lives. Isn't that incredible? That is incredible. It really is. Deliverance, but the other purpose that God was going to have was that his people would worship on that mountain. And that really spoke to me, that the end, why do we lead people to Christ? What is God's objective? What is God looking for? Ultimately. Sorry? Yes? What is God ultimately looking for? God is looking for worshippers. That's the end goal of salvation, that God is looking for worshippers. For Moses to believe that he would lead the nation onto that mountain, God, the promise we see here was that God would bring those people to that exact mountain. And now that spoke to me, just by the way, in brackets, Tisenakis, as I say in Afrikaans, is that for me, when God spoke to me, basically his word to me was, if you minister at this place, that is my miracle in your life, which is exactly what happened. It would be a miracle for God's people to be on that mountain, and it was a miracle. God's purposeful actions, deliverance and worship, and the last one is God's positive outcome. We see God's promise to be his people. You will be my people. Is it verse 12? I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God on this mountain. These people were God's people. God's promise was to be their God, and that he was indeed. And if you page on, I won't look at it tonight for the sake of time, but in chapter 6, God promises, and I'll preach about this at Easter just by the way, God promises to be his people's redeemer. Now that word, if you get to the New Testament, is as I lecture you say, is pregnant with meaning. It's an absolutely incredible word. If you look up the redeemer, the word redeemer in to be redeemed in the New Testament, it's a scary picture. In the first century, they'd have these slave markets, and they'd string up all these people. And if you're looking for a slave, it costs 30 pieces of silver. You'd check them out, they'd be just about naked. And you'd check them out, and you'd buy them from the slave market. And the picture here is that Christ buys people from the slave market of sin, and he sets them free. That's a redeemer. And God promised to be the Jewish nation's redeemer. He would free them from bondage. That was the promise. And we see that in chapter 6, to be the redeemer, they would be freed from the slavery in Egypt. And that's a promise that God gives us, doesn't he? God's promise to be his people, they would be his people, he would be their God, to be their redeemer. And the people's testimony, they would worship God on this mountain. Now, this promise seemed totally removed from reality. But guess what? It wasn't long that those people were worshiping on that mountain. God fulfilled his promise. And the people discovered that God was their redeemer. God's God worked in my life in incredible ways. I want to say that. But as we close tonight, I want to ask you, has God called your name? Has God been speaking to you? And has God called you? If you're a Christian, then God should be calling you. I'm not saying to be a pastor or a missionary, but God is calling you to be on mission with Him. And I want to challenge you as we close that if you're not hearing God, you need to hear God. He should be speaking to you all the time through Scripture, through preaching, through prayer, so on. Because God calls each of our names. He's called my name, and I want to say to you, He's called your name as well. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you that we have an incredible example of how Moses encountered you at the burning bush. Lord, it was real, it was personal, and how you called his name. And Father, as we just reflect on this great icon of the Old Testament, Lord, we realize that not only do you call Moseses, but Father, you call nobodies like us. Know, God, how exciting it is to be involved, to be on mission with you. And Lord, I want to pray that as we bow before you this evening, that we would hear your voice. And friends, maybe as we bowed, maybe God has spoken to you about being open to him, on being on mission with him. Won't you just avail yourself right now to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm available to you. Lord, I long to hear your voice. Father, I long to be used by you. And Father, at this time of Pentecost, how I so desire to experience your anointing of the Spirit on my life. And Father, I just lay my life before you. Lord, to use, to empower, to fill, and Lord, to experience you in the amazing miracles of life. The amazing ways you use people like me, a nobody from nowhere. Father, we thank you that you took a shepherd, Lord, a no one from nowhere, in the middle of nowhere. And Father, you found Moses in the wilderness. And Lord, how you used him in such a powerful way. And Father, it's our longing this evening that you would use us like you did Moses. Lord, that we would see great things. And more than anything else, Lord, that you would be glorified and that we'd see lives being redeemed, being brought back from slavery. Lord, we'd see the shackles fall off people's lives, the chains, the things that bind them. Lord, that we'd see children whose eyes have been opened to you. Father, that we'd see families caught up in sin. Lord, being redeemed, their lives being saved, and transformation where they can declare that you are their Savior. And so, Father, we pray as we open our lives up to you tonight, Lord, that you'd call us. Lord, that your name would be on, our names at least, would be on your agenda. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.